sources that we'll look at. So you have both there. Okay. So the main thesis that I'm going to try to present and will develop over the coming weeks is Sefer Shmuel begins with Bnei Yisrael in crisis. And in order to appreciate how Hannah and Shmuel are going to turn things around, we need to understand what the problems were going in. The Gemara in Bava Basra says that the Navi Shmuel wrote three Sfarim of Nach, one, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, but also Megillas Rus, and also Sefer Shoftim. And what I think we're going to see is that Shmuel, who's writing Sefer Shmuel, assumes you know what he wrote at the end of Sefer Shoftim, because he's setting things up there to put you in position to appreciate what's happening in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. So we really need to have this background. We're going to spend this week looking at chapters 17 and 18 of Sefer Shoftim, the story of Pesal Micha. We'll spend the next week looking at the rest of Sefer Shoftim, the story of the Pilegesh Begiva. And then after that, we'll be ready to move to look at Sefer Shoftim, Shmuel. Once we know, you know, where Bnei Yisrael is coming from, we'll be ready to dive into the Sefer. So I'll just post into the chat one more time to make everyone happy. I hear the attendance form that they want people to sign to do that. That would be really great. So without further ado, let's turn on the share screen and let's get started. Okay. Can I toggle back and forth? Yes, I can. And by the way, if anyone wants at any point to jump in with questions, that would be great. The fourth between the two PDFs. Is that working for everyone? Can I just get like a thumbs up from someone? Yeah. Okay, excellent. The story of Pesal Micha, which is the end of Sefer Shoftim, is a comedy that's a tragedy. We're going to go through the story, and there are going to be times that we're going to laugh. But, you know, the laughter, the comedy just shows how bad things are going to get. And the basic thesis that we'll try to set out now, hopefully we'll be able to demonstrate it as we progress through the shiur, is that what we see in the story of the idol of Micha is Bnei Yisrael are in Eretz Yisrael, right? They've successfully come into the land. Moshe brought them out of Egypt. Yehoshua brought them into the land of Israel. But we now see in Pesal Micha the abandonment of the values of Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything that Moshe stood for is going to be destroyed in the story of Pesal Micha. And then next week, when we get to Pilegesh Begiva, we're going to see things get even more radical, where Bnei Yisrael are going to abandon not only the legacy of Moshe, but they're going to go back to Bracious and abandon the legacy of the Avos and the Imahos. But on the docket this week, we're going to try to show Bnei Yisrael just methodically undoing everything that Moshe ever stood for. That's how the crisis is beginning, which Shmuel is going and Chan are going to have to address. Yeah, we have a question.
Yeah, was Moshe's son Gershon one of the people involved with the Pesal Micha?
Yes, that is the Navi presents it as the twist at the end. Rashi already brings it in the beginning. But yeah, that's going to be essential for this year, 100%.
Okay.
100, yeah. Okay, so we'll start by reading some of the psukim. Right, the Navi begins with this story. There's a person by Ish Mehar Ephraim. There's a man from the mountain of Ephraim, Ushmo Michayahu, right? Also Micha. Okay, and what are we told in Pasuk Beis? By Yomer Leimo, he said to his mother, Aleph Umeya Hakasef Asher Lukach Lach. You had a fortune stolen from you. You know, 1,100 pieces of silver had gone missing. Okay, the at alis, right? And you cursed whoever had the money. Begam amart baznai, right? And you told me about this. You were complaining to me for months. Someone stole my money. Hinei akasef iti. It turns out I had the money the whole time. Ani lekachtiv. I took the money. So off the bat, right, we begin with someone who's stealing money from his mother. Batomer Imo, and his mother responded, Baruch Bini Lashem. His mother said, oh, right, Baruch Hashem, my son. Very, very weird way to begin, very strange beginning to a story, right? Poor woman had her mother, had her money stolen. The son, you know, admits it was him. She responds with a Baruch Hashem. What we're going to see, and this is going to be the first example of it, is the people in the story of Pesal Micha, and keep this in mind, because this is going to be a theme in Sefer Shmuel also, they very confidently ascribe thoughts and perspectives to Hashem, which Hashem does not have. People are saying, oh, Kadosh Baruch Hu is very happy that this is going on, and that is not the case. Here's example number one, right? The father's son has been stealing, he's been lying, and his mother says, okay, right, blessed be my son to Hashem. Wonderful. Kind of jarring. Navi continues, Vayashav es elach umeh hakesef imo, he returns the money. But Tomer imo, his mother said, I can't keep the money. Why? Hakdeshik dashti es hakesef lashem yadi livni. I designated it to be hektish. It's supposed to go to Hashem. It's supposed to go to the Mishkan. Very, very frum person we're dealing with over here. Pasuk continues. Lasos pesel umasecha. I want to designate the money to Hashem to make an idol and a molten image. V'ata hashiv ashivenu lach. So I'm going to give the money back to you. What did the mother say to the son? She said, I can't keep the money because I want to give it to Hashem by making an idol. So these are very, very confused people over here, right? In Pasuk Beis, her son is stealing her money and then she's telling him Baruch Hashem. Pasuk Gimel, she wants to give the money to Hashem by making an idol. Pasuk Dalet, Micha very happily takes the money. They give it to an artisan who sets up a big silver idol, and they put it up in Micha's house. So, like, what on earth is going on, right? These people are just ascribing thoughts and wills to Hashem that Hashem does not at all have. Just look at one more pasuk, and then we'll probe this a little bit. Pasuk Hey. The Navi tells us, and there's a theme again here that we're going to pick up on. Ha'ish Micha, the man Micha, usually an ish in Tanakh means a person of certain stature. This is not just, you know, a regular guy in town. Micha is an important person. He should be a leader in the community. So he had lo beis Elokim. He had for himself a house to God. That phrase, he had for himself a house to God, is an oxymoron, right? By definition, if the house belongs to Hashem, it does not belong to you, right? Shlomo does not build for himself a Beis HaMikdash. Moshe does not build for himself a Mishkan. If you build it for Hashem, it is for Hashem. But the theme that we're going to have here is that these people are doing stuff that they think is for Hashem, but it's really for themselves. He makes himself a house for God. He took one of his sons who graduated college, needed a job, right? And he consecrates one of his sons. He anoints one of his sons to be for himself a priest. You know, this guy's from Shevet Ephraim, but, you know, Kohen is supposed to be from the descendants of Aaron. Okay, right. You're going to be my Kohen. So that's the first five psukim. Stuff is just totally out of whack. No one is following the Torah, right? We if we want to know what Hashem wants, what the divine will is, so we have the Torah. These people are just consistently declaring their own will as the will of Hashem, right? They think they're very frum. They're saying Baruch Hashem. They're making a temple, right? But everything has to align with their own interests. I want to worship God a certain way, so I'm going to make a pesel l'masecha. I'm going to do it with an idol. You know, my son needs a job. He's going to be my, he's going to be my Kohen. So, right, everything that Moshe stood for, Torah, right? You want to worship Hashem, you have to do it in a certain way. We've been given the mitzvahs. We've been told how to follow, how to worship God. That's been thrown out the window. We have here, welcome to the world of Avodah Zarah in Tanakh, which is people who think they're from, right? They're talking about Hashem, but ultimately it's self-worship, right? They're doing things their own way. My Beis HaMikdash, my Kohen, etc. And if we think about the, you know, let's talk about the personality of Moshe and the rebellion of Korach. So why did Korach rebel against Moshe, right? He said, you are just anointing your brother Aaron as the Kohen Gadol because of nepotism, right? Aaron has no qualifications. Hashem did not appoint Aaron to the priesthood. You're doing it because you wanted it for your own, not your own desire. In reality, that was the exact opposite, right? God forbid. Hashem had indeed appointed Aaron as Kohen Gadol. What's Micha doing here? Micha anoints his son. You know, he was hanging out over the summer, needed something to do. So now he's Micha says, my son, the person from Ephraim, is going to be a priest. So exactly what Moshe was falsely accused of doing is what Micha is doing here. He's just setting up a temple, he's declaring someone a priest, etc. Yeah, question? Leia, did you raise your hand? No? Okay, I saw someone raise hand. Okay. Now, that line, Pasalu Masecha, right? He made an idol and a molten image. So I want to toggle to the other sheet I have set up with other sources. We're going to try to show a bunch of examples about how we're abandoning Moshe's legacy. We see here, source number one, Parshas Kisavo. Moshe, as Bnei Israel, are on the cusp of entering Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe tells the people, here's what you're going to do. Here's going to be the job of the Levium. When you get into the land, you set up all the people on Har Grizim and Har Eval, and you're going to have a certain number of curses, some curses that you're and blessings that you're going to announce. What's the first one? First one is Arur Ha'ish, Asher Ya'aseh, Pesel U'Masecha. Cursed be the person who makes an idol and a molten image. So Avas Hashem, it's an abomination to God. Ma'aseh De'Charash, the hand of the made by the craftsman. V'sam Basaser. And he takes his idol and he places it in secret. So Moshe is imagining Bnei Israel entering the land. The first thing he tells them, right? When you enter the land, message number one, do not make idols. And Moshe imagines that they're going to have them in secret, right? In public, they're strict monotheists. In secret, they have a little idol there. Well, what does this guy, Micha, do? He sets up a Pasal U'Masecha, except for him, it's going to be even worse because with him, it's not in secret, right? He has this out in the front yard because he declares this to be a public Beis Elokim. This is a new Mishkan, as it were, right? So Moshe's first message is being discarded completely. Now, the Navi in Pasuk Vav has the Pasuk, which it's going to mention again and again and again at the end of Shoftim. And let's probe now why it's so important. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's clearly Micha, right? He thinks that he wants to steal from his mother. Go ahead. You want to make a Mishkan by getting an idol and giving your son a job as a Kohen, right? That's Isha Yashar Beinav, did what was right in his own eyes. But that line of Ein Melech B'Israel, there was no king in Israel. So what does that mean? Does that just mean that had there been some strong central political authority that this would have been kept under control? That's often the way that this is understood. The problem with the end of Shoftim was anarchy and not monarchy. It was a government problem, a political problem. Now, that's a little difficult because if we think about the history of the Jewish kings, right, Sefer Melachim, there were periods of rampant idolatry there as well. So it's not so clear why just having a king should be the solution to all our problems. So we need to, in order to understand this, we have to refer to a comment that the Ibn Ezra made. And he's going to point out that the Navi is reminding you of the last time in Tanakh that we talked about kings. When was the last time that the Jews had a king? When was it? So all of the period of the Shoftim, there was no king, right? It was just the judges who rose up periodically. Yoshua, there's no king. When is the last time we had a king? So it's in Vizos HaBracha. Vizos HaBracha, right before Moshe gives bracha to all of the tribes. So he has an opening blessing to all of Israel, where he says, Torah tziva anu Moshe, Marasha kilas Yaakov. Moshe gave us the Torah, right? Vayhi Yishurun Melech, there was a king in Yishurun. Be'esasef Rasha Yam Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. The tribes were united. The leaders gathered together. There was a king in Yishurun, right? Yishurun is the name for Israel, which emphasizes Yashar, right? When Israel is Yashar, Israel is straight and upright. That is the name for Israel, Yishurun, right? In Shoftim, we're being told every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. Everyone is Yashar Be'enav. Well, originally, there was a king in Yishurun. Now, who was the king in Yishurun, right? Who was the king of Israel when the Jews were in the desert? Who's the king, right? There was no David when they were in the Midbar. So there are three possibilities, and I think they all go to the same place. Rashi says the Melech that Moshe is referring to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? When the Jews were in the desert, who ruled the people in the desert? Hashem, right? The Hashem was directly in the middle of the camp. And, you know, if the cloud says we're going to travel east, we're traveling east. And if the cloud, you know, goes south, we're going south. Rashi says that the Melech in the Midbar was Hashem. Okay? So, fine. So, right, that might be reminding us of that. There's no king in Israel in the time of Micha, meaning, you know, Hashem is not running the show. It's the people are deciding what they want to do. Ibn Ezra says the Melech king is Moshe. Moshe was the leader of Bnei Israel. Moshe gathered all the people together. Moshe was the one, the Rambam says this as well. Moshe had the status of a king. He had political authority. He had religious authority. He decided everything that they were going to do. Moshe was the Melech who united everyone and did so in the pursuit of Torah, right? So if that's the case, then now as we are beginning the story of Pesal Micha, and this guy Micha is just abandoning everything Moshe stood for. So the Navi tells us, there's no king, right? There's no Moshe Rabbeinu figure here. And it's the absence of Moshe, that person and the values that he stood for, which is leading steadily to the catastrophe that we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks. The third possibility that Ibn Ezra quotes, he quotes Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. He quotes the author of the Kuzari, who says, this is fascinating, Ki hamelech remez l'Torah. What does the pasuk mean, there was a king in Yishurun? It means Torah. Torah was the king, right? What we did, our lives were dictated by Torah. It's not referring to a specific person or Hashem, right? Our Torah rules our lives. And he says, v'kein hayam afarish. That's how Yehuda Levi explained Ein Malach B'Yisrael. What does the Navi mean in Shoftim when it says again and again, there was no king in Israel? It means they abandoned Torah. So all of these proposals are getting to the same place. They're doing what they want to do, and they're dressing it up in religious garb, right? My son, the Kohen, my idol in the Beis HaMikdash. They're abandoning the legacy of Moshe. They're putting in their own desires instead. Let's go back to the story of Pesach Micha. I saw there was something in the chat. Was there a question? Yeah, someone asked, is it significant he was from Ephraim? I think so. As we're going to see, part of the failure of leadership in Sefer Shoftim is that the tribes that are supposed to be leading are coming up short. There are three tribes of Israel who have leadership responsibilities. One is Ephraim, one is Yehuda, and one is Levi. And as we're going to see this week and next week, all three of the leadership tribes are totally coming up short. There is no leadership. And that is what Chana and Shmuel are going to have to rectify once we get to the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Okay, so picking up with Pasuk Zion, maybe we'll go through some of this a little bit more quickly. So the Pasuk tells us that someone shows up. Vayhi na'ar mi beis lechem Yehuda, mi mishpachas Yehuda. There is a lad from Beis Lechem in Yehuda. He's from a Yehuda family, but he's a Levi. So apparently maybe he had some mixed genealogy. Everything is confused in this story, and even the genealogy of this kid is confused, and he's living there. Pasuk Ches tells us, Vayelecha ish mei ha'ir. He travels away. Except note, right, a minute ago he was a na'ar, he was a lad, and now he's an ish. All of a sudden he's an important person. So somehow this fellow is both a young, unimpressive na'ar, but he's also a very important person. Confusing, but let's keep that in mind. From Yehuda, which is down in the south, he travels up to the north to the land of Ephraim. He finds himself in the house of Micha, right? And Micha, who has his temple and his idol in the front yard. Pasuk Tes, Micha tells him, "Me'ayin tavo, where are you coming from?" And the Levi tells him, "I don't really have any life purpose. I'm wandering around. I'm here. I was there. The themes of confusion and purposelessness are continuing. I'm just going. I'm just going to find a place wherever I have to live, whatever." And then, Pasuk Yud, Yud Aleph, very important. So Micha says to this traveling, young, important lady, he says, "Stay with me. And you will be you'll be a father and a priest to me, and I'll pay you well. I'll give you 10 silver coins a year, and I'll give you nice clothes." And the Levi goes along with it. Right. So this Levi, you know, he's been hired as a Kohen, right? We had a Ephraim son was a Kohen. Now the Levi's a Kohen. There's no Kohen who's a Kohen. But, okay, right? You offer him a decent salary, he signs up for the job. Let's remember, Moshe Rabbeinu famously declared, "I never took a red cent from anybody," right? During the Korach rebellion, Moshe says, "I didn't take a ride on anyone's donkey," right? Moshe was not in it for the financial remuneration whatsoever. This Levi, right, you wave $10 in his face and he'll bite, you know, you for 10 bucks. I'll be your Kohen in your Avodah Zarah temple. Okay. And then Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us, Tayoel ha-Levi la-Sheves es ha-Ish. The Levi was content to dwell with the man. And he was like one of his sons. This is a critical line because it shows up one other time in Tanakh. This formulation, Tayoel, where he was content to dwell. Who was the person who had been described like this earlier? Let's go back over to the other source sheet. Scroll down.
Moshe,
right? Exactly. By Yoel Moshe lo sheves es ha'ish. Where was this in the Chumash? Moshe is wandering. Moshe is searching, and Moshe finds Yisro, right? And that's a journey and a search which will ultimately lead to Moshe at the burning bush, at Har Sinai, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right? This is the key starting point of Moshe's whole journey. Now we have this Levi fellow who's also searching, looking around, trying to figure out what he's supposed to be doing in life. And where does he end up settling? In the temple of Micha, getting paid $10 and, you know, or 10 silver pieces and being given some clothing. So the Navi is giving us the vibes of Moshe, but only to remind us how this person, right, everyone is behaving the exact opposite of Moshe's entire value system. Now, he continues, Micha anoints the Levi, and the joke just, you know, redoubles itself. He had this lad, this kid, he chose him as his Kohen. It's a joke. Total joke. Okay? Vayhi beves Micha. And then the section concludes. Micha says, Ata yadati, now I know, ki yitiv Hashem li, God has been so good to me, ki haya li ha-levi lechohen, God has given me this Levi as a Kohen. Right? He's describing it to Hashgacha Pratis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so happy with my Avodah Zarah temple, right? I needed a Levi, I needed a Kohen, he gave me a Levi. All is good, and everything is exactly as Hashem wants. And of course, in reality, right, what Micha and his mother earlier were describing really was just their own desire, right? And that is the theme of Avodah Zarah, and that is something which we're going to find come up again and again in Sefer Shmuel. People who ascribe desires to Hashem, which really is just what they want. Okay, so that's the first, that's Parak Yud Zayin, right? We end it with this, you know, Levi who sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's the exact opposite. Micha, who's, you know, doing whatever he wants. The Navi then reminds us again, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And we cut scene to Shevet Dan, the tribe of Dan. The Navi tells us that they were struggling to find a place to live. They were unsuccessful in conquering their portion, which was in the southwest of the country. Right? You think about the Shimshon story, who's fighting with the Plishtim near Gaza. So in Dan, they are not succeeding in taking over the land. So the Navi says that they send out some spies to find a place to live. Now, you think spies, you might think about Moshe sending out agents, right? Once again, we have a kind of an association with Moshe, right? Moshe, who wants to take over the land, who sends Meraglim to seek out the land. Except here, we're once again going to be reminded about how anti-Moshe Rabbeinu this whole story is. The spies, you know, they travel, they're going up north, looking for a place, they stop off at the house of Micha on the way, then they go to, Pasuk Gimel tells us, they recognize this Levi. Apparently, somehow they knew the Levi from somewhere, the Levi who's now a Kohen. Behemei Kiris called Nar HaLevi, by Yisurusham, they break off, Behemrulo, this is hilarious, Mi Heviacha Halom, who brought you here? Umata osebazeh. What are you doing? Why are you in a temple? Why do you have these funny clothing? Malachapo, what's going on? They're totally confused. And then what does the Levi say to them? He says, you know, last time you saw me, I'm doing better in the world. You know, you last time you knew me, I was a humble traveling Levi, and now I've been promoted. I'm a Kohen on a good salary. So What do the people from Dan respond? Do they say, oh, what a joke? You know, we knew you when you were a Levi in high school. Don't pretend to us now that you're a Kohen. No, they buy in. They say to him, you know, ask Hashem, is our mission going to be successful? And then what's the response? Vayomer lahem ha-Kohen, the priest responds to their request. L'chu l'shalom, you can like hear the tone of his voice. L'chu l'shalom, go in peace. Nocha Hashem Darkechem Asher Telchuba. God is on your way. God is with you with everything that you do. The solemn pronunciation from this priest, who's really a Levi, who's really in an Avodah Zarah temple. The whole thing is a joke, right? But once again, we have this theme of people declaring that Hashem wants something, right? And it's totally empty. Okay, so the people continue on their way. These five spies from Dan. And what do they find? They find a group of people in the north who are very peaceful. They're Yosheves Lavetach, they're living in security, Kimeshpat Sidonim. They're not even from Canaan. They're like a northern, you know, Sidon is like up in Lebanon. So they're not Canaanim, They're a peaceful, happy, isolated city. Shokeit uboteach. It's quiet. It's secure. Ein machlim davar. They don't cause any trouble, right? There's no one. There's no one around. They're vulnerable. So you know that's the scene, right? You think about who was in the land of Israel, right? When Moshe was preparing us to take over the land, it was the giants. It was the warlike, mighty, intimidating nations of Canaan, right? They stumble upon these happy, quiet, peaceful, non-Canaan-y, like an idyllic scene, right? So and then they run back to their base, and they tell everyone, hey, great news, right? We found this great place for us to take over. We can conquer these people, no problem. Pasuk Tes, Vayamru, Kuma na le'eschem, let's go, na le'alehem, let's go up to them. Yirinu esaretz, v'nei tavam od. We've seen the land is very good, right? And you guys, atem, machshim al te'atzlu, don't be lazy, le'lachas, le'vol, le'rashas, esaretz, don't be lazy in your attempt to conquer the land. Now, this is a total, a total joke. The language that they're using, let us ascend. We have seen the land and it is very good. It is copied out of the playbook of Kalev and Yehoshua. When Kalev and Yehoshua are trying to convince Bnei Yisrael to go into the land of Israel, so they use these lines, right? Let's find it right here. Kalev says to the people, Alone Allah, let us go up. A little bit later, Kalev and Yehoshua tell the people, the land we've seen is very good, right? They're trying to convince the people to overcome their fear and lack of faith and enter Eretz Yisrael. What are these people doing? They're saying, we found a vulnerable patch of land that's weak, isolated, not part of Israel. It is not occupied by Canaan. And that is where we should go to make war, right? And the irony of let's not be lazy in our attempt to conquer the land when that is what they are doing. They are leaving the land that Moshe told them is supposed to be yours. They are heading out. They're packing up north. They're going to go conquer somewhere else. So they're abandoning the mission that Moshe gave to them. And they're dressing it up in language of courage and bravery. They're pretending to be Yehoshua and Kalev, when in reality, they are just like the 10 spies. They're abandoning Eretz Yisrael at the moment that they are claiming, let us go up and conquer the land, and we can do it, and let's not be lazy. And then one more pasuk, they say, right, don't worry, we have God on our side. Ki nasna Elokim b'yadchem. Hashem wants us to do this. We got the blessing from the Levi, who's the Kohen, who's in the Avodah Zarah temple. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Once again, people are saying what God wants when it's the exact opposite. Okay. Then finally, they convince the members of Dan. Sounds good. So some of the families of Dan pack out 600 men ready for war. So they're traveling up through the north, right? If they're going from Dan down near Gaza, so they go up through Yehuda, then they go up into the land of Ephraim. They come to Micha, and then when they get there, Pasuk Yidalid, the Navi tells us that those five original spies say, "Hey, guess what? There's a temple here, Beis Micha, which has some very valuable idolatry." So the 600 men say, "That's great." They show up. And they talk to the Levi, and they just start, stealing the stuff. Pasuk Yud Zayin, they start packing up the idol, packing up the ephod, right? This is gonna be ours. Then Pasuk Yud Ches, the Levi, who's the Kohen, says, "What are you guys doing? Ma atem osim?" Now Pasuk Yud Tes. So first they tell him, not nicely, be quiet, right? 600 men with swords as they are stealing all the money. So they say, hacharesh, right? Nice way to say it is be quiet. Sim yadcha al ticha, put your finger on your mouth, put your hand in your mouth. And then they tell him, We are going to give you a job opportunity. Would you rather be, you know, like a have a local shtiebel? We're giving you the opportunity to be the chief rabbi of Dan, right? You could be the head kohen for all of the tribe of Dan. So we're going to steal the idols, come with us, and we'll make it worth your while. Now, this lady who's a kohen, you know, so where does his moral compass lead him? Does he take a firm stance against them? You know, Micha gave me so much, how could I abandon him? Does he weigh the offer? Navi says he is enthusiastically in. Vayitav Lev HaKohen, right? The priest's heart was gladdened. He himself, right, you know, they were in the middle of packing up the idols. He says, move over. He packs up the idols himself. Right? You know, they wave, they give, they offer him a bigger check. They offer him promotion. He's all in, right? How far have we come from the legacy of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Where this this lady who's going is exclusively motivated by a desire for financial gain. Navi continues. They continue on their way. They have the children, they have the animals, right? What does that remind us of? Does that remind us of people who are traveling with their animals and their children?
Yaakov and Rachel and Leah.
Interesting.
Leaving Egypt.
Yeah, I was thinking leaving Egypt. Right? I was thinking of the sea, because it's like a whole nation, right? It's not just one family. You know, it's the whole tribe of Dan. Men, women, children, animals, right? Except who's leading them? No longer Moshe is at the head. It's the Levi, who's the Kohen, with his Pesel, right? So once again, we're evoking themes of Moshe's career and Yetzias Mitzrayim and entering the land, but the reality is the exact opposite. The story continues. Right now, you know, Micha is not happy because they just stole thousands of dollars from him. So the members of Ephraim run after them. We have a confrontation between Dan and Ephraim. Moshe had Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. The tribes were united. Now we have the tribes turning against each other, which is going to be an even more tragic theme next week. Then Micha just has like a hilarious line. Micha says, "Vayomer, why is he so upset? Es Elohai Asher Asisi Lekachtem. You stole my gods, right? That I made, you stole. It's like so absurd. Ves HaKohen, and you stole my Kohen. You stole my priest. And you might even think, you know, the Navi kind of like leaves the symmetry there. You stole my gods that I made, and you stole the priest that I made. Right? I made the Kohen, I made the priest, and you stole them. So, you know, Micha's furious because he made an idol and they stole it. And what is the response of Dan? They say, that's very nice, but we have 600 men with swords, right? Be quiet. We don't want to hear you, lest, some of the bitter men here kill you, right? We've gone from a world of tzedek and mishpat and halacha and justice and everything Moshe stood for to the simple, basic rule of might makes right. Then Pasuk Chavav, we're told, the people of Dan go on their way. Vayar Micha ki chazakim heima mimeni. The people were too strong. And in this world, where we've abandoned Torah and we've abandoned Moshe's legacy, that is what we're left with. The world of might makes right. Okay. The Navi finally, proceeds, describes how they come to that peaceful city of Laish. They massacre the inhabitants. They burn the city. No one was able to help them. And they set that up as their new town. They put the idol in the middle of the town. And the Levi and his children continue to be the priests of this place. But it is now at the end, the last two psukim, where we're introduced to the twist, right? That the entire time, this Levi, who was young, but also important, and was never named. So now we're told, who is he? His name was Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe. Right? And the nun is a very small nun. So Rashi quotes this a couple times in the story. It's the Gemara in Baba Basra. I put in the source sheet if you want to see it inside. And they say, who was he really? He was Yonasan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moshe. This Levi who is leading the charge in abandoning everything that Moshe ever stood for is Moshe's own grandson. So the person who should and could have been a Moshe figure and instead represents anti-Moshe, right? It makes it an even deeper tragedy, was Moshe's own grandson. Just in terms of the pshat, by the way, that explains why those people from Dan knew who he was. He's famous, right? He's like a member, you know, it was like Prince Harry or something. You know, he's one of the, he's a celebrity, right? And he's young, but he's important because he's Moshe's grandson. And I think there might even be some irony in his name. His name is Yehonasan, which means God has given. And that's been the theme of these whole two prakim, is people say, God is giving me bracha, God is giving me a kohen, right? All these confident declarations of Hashem wants this, Hashem wants that, but it's really fundamentally broken. Now, one last point, which I think will very nicely help set up mentally what's coming with Sefer Shmuel. The Navi says that how long was this Yehonasan and his children, how long do they serve as priests in the temple of this new city of Dan? It says, Ad Yom Gilos Haaretz, until the day that the land was exiled. So we would wonder, what exactly is this referring to? The last pasuk says, they had this idol all the days that the Beis Elokim was in Shiloh. As long as the real Mishkan was in Shiloh, and that's going to be something that's going to figure very prominently at the beginning of Shmuel, the idol of Dan was in this town of Laish. So how when did it end? When was the idol of Micha destroyed? What exile are we referring to? Are we talking about hundreds of years in the future when Sanhedrin comes and exiles the 10 tribes? And this is a prophetic reference to that? That's what Rashi says. But I want to take a look at Radak. And Radak has a really extraordinary insight. Radak proposes that the exile that's described is when, in the beginning of Shmuel, the Plishtim destroy Shiloh. They conquer a wide swath of the land of Israel, and proposes the Radak that the idol of Micha basically existed right up until the period where Shmuel becomes the leader. Radak says, you know, Shmuel, when he's young in the Mishkan, so he's not yet able to protest against this idol. The entrenched leadership, who we'll explore in a couple of weeks, Eli and his children did not fight against it. And it's the moment of the destruction of the Mishkan of Shiloh, which is going to be the turning point when Shmuel is going to take over. That is when the idol was destroyed. So in a way, this idol, this Pesel of Micha, which represents the abandonment of the legacy of Moshe, so when is that going to be shedded? It's going to be shedded at the turning point when Shmuel is going to rise to the fore. Okay, so that's what we've got for this week. So next week we'll look at the end of Sefer Shoftim, how things go. Right now it's bad, right? Abandoning Moshe is bad. But next week we'll look at the end and we'll see how things can get even worse, that B'nai Yisrael are even going to abandon not just Torah and Moshe's representation and Moshe's values on that front, but they're going to abandon even the basic universal ethics of the Avos and Himaos. That's what we'll see. We'll see next week. So I'll just pause if anyone has any questions. Would love to hear. Otherwise, thanks everyone for coming and really very excited for this year's learning. I think it's.
Thank you for the shiur. It was wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Very much. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. The video's off. I'm walking up. No one can see you. The video's off.